things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we turn to our sermon for today, based on these words from 1 Peter chapter 3. Targeted at husbands and wives. I was looking up some ways in which people talk about marriage. And as I look on the internet, you begin to think that marriage was a bit of a battleground. I looked at some jokes that people have written about marriage. Here's one. When a newly married man looks happy, we know why. But when a 10-year-old man looks happy, we wonder why. Or this. I always wanted to marry Mrs. Wright, but I didn't know her first name was Always. This one's a bit harsh. Marriage is like a three-ring circus. The engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffering. That's really hard, isn't it? But even in Cockney rhyming slang, you remember that the wife is trouble and strife. Well, I think they're all a bit harsh, and hopefully, husbands and wives, it isn't like that for you. But I guess when you bring two individuals together, as we do in marriage, it can be a bit of a conflict at times. After all, we're bringing different people together with different upbringings, different personalities, different education perhaps, different preferences, different temperaments, different values. And it's perhaps no wonder there can be clashes and unhappiness at times. I looked up what were some of the top five areas of conflict and disagreement in a marriage. I wonder what you would say. In no particular area of seniority, as it were, there were money, sex, time apart, children, and chores. How do we resolve differences? How do we reduce the conflict and differences in our marriage? Well, I think Peter gives us a way forward. And in verse number one, he begins to speak in words to wives. And he says very clearly, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Well, that's not going to be very popular in our culture today, is it? Many would say, well, this is male chauvinism at its worst. But I don't believe it is. And it's certainly more in an understanding of God's roles for husbands and wives, men and women, as revealed in the New Testament. The implication is that the husband is the head or leader in the home. And for the wife to be submissive means to defer to the husband's authority and decisions, to recognize him as having that role and supporting him in it. And I think there are two reasons why someone must be in a leadership role in the marriage. I think the first one is a practical one. Any enterprise needs one source of leadership. Otherwise, there can be chaos with everybody going in different directions. And society recognizes that, don't we? Peter wrote last week in the verses we were reading that we should be submissive. It's the same word. We should be submissive to the political authorities like kings or governors. We extend that, of course, to the laws of the land, to the police, to others who have authority over us. He went on to say last week that slaves, in our terms, perhaps employees, should submit to their masters or employers because they have authority over them. And Peter says, in the same way, in other words, just as we defer to the authority of others, in the home, the wife is to defer to the authority of the husband. We see this hierarchy of authority and leadership all around us. The football team has its captain. The school has its head teacher. The company has its chief executive. The government has its ministers, but it has one prime minister who has the final say. A church has its elders. And enterprises work best when there are clear lines of recognized authority and leadership. I once worked for a company that had two chief executives, would you believe? It worked generally well, probably because they were based in different offices and they took on different responsibilities within the company. But at the end of the day, they were recognized as having joint authority. Now that made it a bit difficult for me. Chris would ring up and say, I'd like you to do this piece of work for me, Alistair. And then perhaps Richard would ring up and say, Alistair, I'd like you to do this piece of work for me. Who do I do first? It can be difficult when there is no clear guidelines of authority. And in a marriage enterprise, some order is needed too. And Peter is saying it's the husband's role and responsibility to be the head and to provide the leadership in the marriage. The second reason why there should be biblical authority like this is that it's in the Bible. Why is it the woman who has to be submissive? Why isn't it the man? Well, we have to say, let's not just think, well, this is just Peter's idea and we can dismiss it. Because we see that in Paul's letters too, he takes up this subject and he says exactly the same. You can find it for yourself in Ephesians chapter 5. In fact, the New Testament teaching about the roles of men and women go right back to the days of Adam and Eve, go right back to the original creation. And in God's order of priority, it's the man who has been given that responsibility. He was created first. The woman was created second. She was created out of the man and for the man. It's not a question that one or other is superior in some way. They were both made in God's image, but they were created different. And that difference is seen in the fact that they were complements to one another. Their relationship functioned because each brought someone to the relationship that, when fitted together, made it better than it was if they were on their own. And God's ordained order in the New Testament, and which we regard as our authority for today, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. This isn't popular. It doesn't go along with the culture of our age, but it is the clear teaching of the New Testament. But it's how we work it out that counts. If the man is the head of the house and the leader, he shouldn't be acting as a dictator or a tyrant or a sergeant major. Marriage is a joint enterprise founded on love and commitment to one another. That's explained when we have the marriage service, isn't it? Good leaders don't dictate, they collaborate. They discuss and take into account what their team's opinions and ideas are. And they're even willing to acknowledge when they are wrong and apologize. But when they make the decision, they want and expect the team to submit and work together for a common purpose. And so it should be in the enterprise of marriage, even if only a team of two. Yes, authority, yes, leadership, but it should be done in collaboration, not dictatorship. Peter is writing to wives who are Christians, of course. But in verses 1 and 2, as Penny has said, he recognizes that not every marriage is a Christian marriage with a Christian wife and a Christian husband. And he's writing to these Christian wives and he's saying to them, look, you may not have a Christian husband. Your husband might still be a pagan. We can imagine how that might happen. The wife has heard the gospel. The wife has been baptized. She's come into fellowship in the church. And she is continuing to walk the Christian pathway. The husband is a pagan. He has not obeyed the gospel. He's probably not interested. And Paul is saying, even in that scenario, you wives, you're still to be submissive to your husbands. And he says there's a good reason for this. He says, you know, you can talk as much as you like about coming to Christ. You can give him as many leaflets as you like about coming to Christ. But what may win him over is your attitude to him. If you are submissive to him, if you do recognize his authority, if you live a life that's a full Christian life, that more than anything else may speak to him. And Peter says he may be won over. Doesn't say he will. And there's no guarantee, which is why Christian women should not enter into marriages open-eyed with those who are non-believers. He may be won over, but sadly there is no guarantee. And in my experience, and in our family's experience, often it's the wife who drifts away from her faith, not the husband who's brought to faith. And so attitude and recognition of authority and headship is important to Peter. But of course, we need to understand what he means by that little word, submissive. Is the wife to submit to anything the husband wants to do? If I go home to Rosemary and said, look, we're running short of money, let's rob a bank tomorrow. You're my wife, you're to submit to me. Is that right? Of course it's not. There are red lines that are drawn where the wife would have to say, no, I cannot do that. It is against my faith. It is against what I believe to be the moral and right thing to do. Peter faced this himself when he was speaking before the Sanhedrin. You remember in the days of the Acts. They said to him, you must stop preaching about this Jesus. Peter just said in the chapter before, we must submit to the authorities. So should he do it? He says no. He says we must obey God rather than men. And at the end of the day, for the wife who's being submissive, that is to be her minimum position. I've got to obey God rather than men. Certainly, a Christian wife doesn't have to go along with submitting to violence or coercive control, such as completely unacceptable in these circumstances. So he says a wife is to be submissive. That's one way in which a marriage can work well. He then has something else to say about a woman's outward appearance or her inner spirit. I'm going to call her inner spirit her temperament, her temperament. And Peter says the woman is to aim to be gentle and quiet in spirit. Now, some have a volatile temperament, don't they? Some are easily offended. Some like to be in control and make it clear. Some are argumentative. But Peter says, rather, you should cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit. And Penny has drawn out the reason for this. And Peter goes on to say, what God values, what he says is of great worth, is this temperament of a gentle and quiet spirit. God looks at the heart. He looks at the inner self. And this is what he's looking for in the wife. And he says about the outward appearance. Like Samuel, you know, he looked at all those lads, all those young men, and the ones he thought looked good on the outside weren't in fact the ones that God valued. It was David, the one who was right in his heart. I don't think that when he talks about having a nice hairstyle or wearing some nice jewelry or clothes, I don't think he's saying that is wrong or sinful. He doesn't say that it is. I think it's right that a Christian wife should feel good about herself and her appearance and feel attractive for her husband. But it seems to me that here there is a perspective that he's saying. I think that the things he mentions would have been extravagant in those days. To have someone braid your hair means you've got to have somebody in to do it, I guess. I don't know. To wear gold jewelry, well, that's expensive today, and it must have been even more so in Peter's day. And to wear fine clothes, let's put it in our terms, to wear designer clothes, well, they're not cheap, are they? So there's an extravagance here. There's a spending of money to adorn the outward appearance. And the danger is you forget about the inward temperament and spirit. For the Christian wife, moderation is surely a better way in these things. To me, there's also a hint of showing off, you know? Just look at me with my modern braided hair and my modern style and how beautiful I look with all my makeup on. It's funny when you see celebrities sometimes and they show you the pictures of what they are now with all their makeup and their clothes on, and they show you what they're like at sort of, 10 o'clock on a Monday morning, and it doesn't even seem the same person. There should be that inner spirit of us which is the same all the time. And that's what God wants us to cultivate. The beauty of a right temperament and spirit. And he quotes Sarah, Abraham's wife, as one of the holy women of the Old Testament who are an example of the Christian wife to follow. Sarah herself wasn't perfect when you look at her story, but she did call Abraham her Lord, and she was obedient and deferring to him. So that's it for wives. That's what Peter has to say. You might think, well, he spends twice as much in talking to wives as he does to husbands. That's right. But actually, no. He has some important things to say to husbands, too. What are the obligations on Christian husbands? He's thinking here about the Christian marriage. Well, we've already said their role is to be the head of the household, to provide leadership and direction. And particularly, they must be giving spiritual leadership in the home. They should be setting the tone for the way Christian things are brought into the home. And it will be encouraging prayer and Bible reading. It will be encouraging things like, things from the kids' spot and explaining what they're all about. I was going to choose the song, "As for me and my house, as for me and my family, as for me and my children, we will serve the Lord." And it took me back to the words of Joshua in the Old Testament. He stood before the people and he said to them, "Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Is it going to be the true God in heaven or the gods of the people round about us?" And he goes on to say, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's a good husband. That's somebody providing spiritual leadership in his house. And may it be as Christian husbands, we can say the same. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But what about the day-to-day relationship with your wife? What about the interaction with her? And Peter, I think, gives us three instructions for husbands to take on board. Firstly, be considerate. Be considerate. You're not a dictator or a master over her. You shouldn't ride roughshod over her views and emotions. Our wives have feelings and dreams and hopes and ambitions just as we have. A wife isn't just a housekeeper or a nanny or a school teacher or the laundry maid or the sex provider. In fact, says the scriptures, if you're a leader, you should be her servant. You remember the Lord's teaching in John 13? He took off his cloak. He washed his disciples' feet, and he says this, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet." He was the Lord, the one they submitted to, the one they respected, the one they looked up to, and the one they followed. And he's not lording it over them. He's getting down and he's washing their feet. And part of our consideration for our wives is to serve them, to be considerate of her needs as well as our own, and moderating our behavior, what we spend our time on, what we do at home, to take into account what's the best for our wives. We're to be considerate, to take her needs, her emotions, her ideas into account. But then he says, secondly, be respectful. Peter says she may be the weaker partner. I take that to mean that she's physically weaker, as women are. But it's not to be an excuse to dominate her, to have our own way all the time. He said we're to be respectful. And I looked at that word respect in a thesaurus, which gives us slightly different definitions that we might understand what the word is. And it said this: to respect is to have a high opinion of, to admire, to approve of, to appreciate, to honor, and to praise. And so says Peter, find ways of showing respect and honor to your wife. I think telling her would be a start, wouldn't it? But we need to find tangible ways of showing it. It's important to us too. And in my Bible study questions, I've asked the question, isn't it enough to bring my wife a bunch of flowers now and again? Is that it? I don't think so. There's more to it than that. But we're to be respectful of her. And lastly, he says, remember, remember. Spiritually, he says, remember that you are heirs together of the gracious gift of life. I read one commentator who suggested this could be referring to children. After all, it takes heirs together, it takes two together to make a child. But that would be an important consideration. You complement and share with one another in that wonderful miracle of life. But I think rather he's referring to the salvation that's ours in Christ. All the blessings that flow from that. Jesus died for you, husband, and for your wife. Jesus loves you, husband. He loves your wife. God blesses you, husband. God blesses your wife too. You're both sinners saved by grace. There's an equality in God's dealings with us. And he says, show that in your treatment and in your interaction with your wife day to day. And Peter seems to imply that if there's conflict at home, it's going to hinder our prayers. My only thought about that was, God is saying, well, husband, sort out things in your own home first before you come to my house and start asking me for things. So words for husbands and wives. Wives, be submissive. Cultivate an inner beauty of the right temperament that God appreciates. Husbands, be considerate, be respectful, and remember that spiritually you're joined together as heirs of the life God has given you. But I said that there are going to be principles here for everyone to follow, not just married couples. So can I bring them out for you now, these principles? I think the first thing is, Peter says the Christian wife might influence those who are not believers. And so what we need to remember is that we as Christians can influence others by our behavior. And I was reminded of something that happened to me about 30 years ago. And I'm reminded of it because on my shelf, I have this. I don't know how it's managed to survive the moves we've made, but it obviously has meant something to me. I received this about 30 years ago, as I've said. It was a Secret Santa gift at the office. I have to say I scratched my head and wondered why somebody had given me this. I mean, our children were not babies anymore. But in the afternoon of their Secret Santa, I had to go upstairs. That's where the directors were, so I didn't have a lot of dealings with them. But One of the personal assistants called me over. She'd obviously been out for lunch and had a few drinks, and she was a little bit more talkative, shall I put it that way, than she might normally be, a little bit less controlled than she might normally be. And she said, Alistair, I'm the one who gave you the toy. Oh, I said, well, thanks very much. You know, you would say that, wouldn't you? And she went on to say, you don't drink, do you? You don't smoke. You don't swear. You keep yourself to yourself. You're Mr. Squeaky Clean. And I think she meant it in a slightly derogatory sense. But she noticed I was different. And I said, I was a bit taken aback. I said to her, I think, and it's 30 years ago, I think I said something like, well, I'm a committed Christian, and that's how I think Christians ought to behave. She sort of harumphed and turned away. And she went on with her work and I went on with mine. To my regret, after 30 years, I still got that regret. I didn't follow up on that conversation with her or try to explain any more. I do remember praying for her because she was going through a difficult time, if I recall. People look, people watch, people see. And it's not only the Christian life that can have an influence on others, but we all may do. Our behavior will not tell people the way of salvation, but it may give us a hearing to explain that way of salvation and why we do the things that we do. Peter is going to go on to say in chapter 4, we should be able to give a reason for the hope that we have. So we need to be careful because people are watching. And just as we can encourage them and cause them to think about why we're different and the fact that we're Christians and it looks that we're doing pretty good, we can also put them off if we're not living the sort of life that they think Christians should. And then we get accused of being hypocrites. But it may well be that by the grace of God, by our manner of life and our conduct, we might be able to engage with people to bring them the gospel challenge and bring a lost and searching soul to Christ. The second principle is, what does God value? It's not the outward appearance. If we're spending money on time on what we look like, that's not what he's after. It's good that wives and husbands too should look after themselves and have as good appearance as they can. But the Lord looks at the heart. What is my character? What are my attitudes? What is my temperament? Does he find an inner self dominated by selfishness and sin and self-centeredness? Or does he find that we're trying our very best to allow the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be seen inside? And the third principle is we should treat others with consideration and respect. I'm not on social media, but from what I read in the paper, there's an appalling mistreatment of others. There's racial hatred, there's vitriolic attacks, there's disparaging comments. We may not agree with others' views, even in church. But, says Peter, we must always treat others with consideration and respect. And that's important for us too. As we are dealing with other people in our daily lives, whether it's a lady serving us in the shop or the postman that we see in the street or whatever it might be, we're to treat others with consideration and respect. So let's draw to a close. I think in our day we need to be praying for Christian marriages, for Christian husbands and wives. After all, Paul would say that this relationship between the husband and wife is a picture of the relationship between the Lord Jesus and the church. The Lord Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And that's to be the attitude of husbands and wives too. May God help those of us who are married, whether for not many years or for lots of years, to be great examples of what a Christian marriage ought to be. We're going to close with a prayer there, and we're going to move into our time of the breaking of bread and communion. But before we do that, let's just pray and ask God to bless what we've heard today. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that we've been able to hear your word. And although it's been very specific for husbands and wives, there are principles too that we can all apply. We pray that you'll bless Christian marriages today. They're under so much pressure. They were asked to be different from the marriages of people who are not Christians. And we recognize that it can be difficult. We just pray for those who are married within our own church family. Be with and bless them, we pray. Help parents as they have to bring up children. May they bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, we ask. We ask that you will just help us to apply some of these principles and how to relate to others. Help us to be considerate, to be respectful. Help us to treat people in the right way. And we pray that we might be an influence of good, even though we don't directly say lots of words, but that we might be able to give a hope, to give a reason for the hope that is within us as opportunities arise, we pray. So just be with us and bless us for these words. Help us to put into practice what we need to put into practice, we pray, as we bring our thanks and our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to move now into the time of remembrance.